up here.
Was I not supposed to be playing with that earlier?
No.
I'm kidding. That's a joke, really.
Yeah, we weren't supposed to be playing with it. So blessed, Lord, to be here, to be able to celebrate this incredible day, which sets the stage for our eternity. I mean, goodness gracious, we love you so much, and we cannot thank you enough for what you've done for us. Lord, now as we come to open your word, be with us as we celebrate this wonderful day today. Fill this place with your spirit, and have your way. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Wow, you know, because he lives, we too can enjoy eternity with him in heaven. Is that awesome or what? Now, I know this isn't the world's opinion of this glorious day. You know, many in the world feel like this day is a day of Easter eggs and hunts and chocolate treats. And, you know, even candy manufacturers are using this day to promote and applaud a current counterculture. You can't get behind the world's promotion of this day, complete with Easter bunnies and marshmallow peeps. But hey, I can get behind the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord. He is our Savior. He is Jesus, the one and only. You know, the real story, guys, is found right here, right? It's not on the candy aisle at your favorite big box store. Did you know that there are 89 chapters in the four Gospels devoted to the first 30 years of Jesus' life? 89 chapters. 85 of those 89 chapters look at the last 3.5 years of his life. And 29 of those 85 chapters look specifically at the 7 days between his triumphal entry and his resurrection. You see, the Lord doesn't want us to miss the significance of these events. They're recorded in multiple locations. Given all the Gospels speak to us about this, Paul writes about it in his letters. Because he lives, I have an eternal hope, and so do you. You know, our study last Sunday looked at the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. Then on Friday evening, we looked at his crucifixion. We were able to see that the exact date of these events was foretold by Daniel in chapter 9 of his book. In verse 24 of Daniel 9, it says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgressions, to make end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, until the end of the war of desolations are determined. So here we see a prophecy frequently called Daniel's 70 weeks. The 70 weeks of Daniel, right? Not only do we get the date that Jesus will arrive in Jerusalem, we also see that the Messiah is cut off at the end of that week. The prophecy was fulfilled, at least in part, right? When Artaxerxes decreed that Jerusalem was to be restored and rebuilt in 445 BC, the prophecy goes on to say the Messiah would arrive in Jerusalem at the beginning of the 69th week and die at the end of the week. So 173,883 days later, 483 years, Jesus rides in on the foal of a donkey, thus fulfilling Zechariah 9. Verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." They had the very day that he would arrive, and they still would not accept him. He just didn't fit the profile of a king that was going to take Rome away from them. We see that along with his date of arrival, we learn that he will be cut off or sacrificed at the end of that week. All of these things took place and have been proven to be historically accurate. It's not just God's word sufficient for me, but for many it's not. But go to the history books and it's right there. You see, the nice thing about truth is that your inability to believe it doesn't change the fact that it's truth. It's still true. So let's look at the rest of the story. The book of Luke, chapter 24, is where we'll start today, presents the events following his crucifixion. So Luke 24, verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, very early to the tomb," "very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing spices, which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." So the women came very early in the morning. You know, this is that wonderful time of seeking the Lord in the morning, guys. You know, just a little reminder to us. The body of Jesus wasn't there. Why? Because he had risen. He had risen from the dead. You see, they had come to finish the preparation for the body. And they couldn't do it because they had taken Jesus down and placed him in a tomb, and they couldn't finish the process, so they had come back to do that. It appears that in these family tombs, there would be one or a couple of areas that a body could be laid. You know, place for the body to be laid, and they would be prepared with spices. They would wrap them in great clothes, and they would anoint the bodies with aloes and spices. And they did this because the bodies didn't, you know, they didn't have embalming and refrigeration and all those things back then. So they would embalm, they would prepare the body and then seal the tomb. And they would be left for a few years. Because of the temperatures and the things go on in that part of the world, the bodies would decompose, and all that would be left was a bunch of bones. And so they would come in, and they would gather up the bones, they would put them in what they call a bone box, or an ossuary. And they would set that box in the tomb somewhere, and then the slab or the shelf would be a place for the next family member to be placed when they pass. Now, most of the tombs were chiseled out of solid rock. So they would chisel out this cave or this tomb in this shallow lot, solid rock, and they would cut a groove in front of it and then place a round stone that they would roll into place, and they would have a little notch down at the bottom of it, and they would just set it in a notch. And that would keep predators and people out, people out from coming in. So that's the reason for the round stone, a way to roll it away and get it back over there heavy enough that it would seal it and keep things out, as well as protecting what was going on, the bodies inside. So so we have this solid rock structure, you know, and we have this round stone rolled in front of it. It's very secure. And we know from the other Gospels that not only was it rolled in front of it, but it was also sealed with the seal, and guards were outside. Okay? And they arrive, and the stone is rolled away. And Jesus isn't inside. Now, you need to understand that the stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. Okay? That's important. That's important. Because Jesus didn't need to get out of the tomb by having the door open. He was able to be out of the tomb without the stone being rolled away. He's Jesus, right? So, you know, it was open so that the women who came and his disciples could look inside and see that he was in fact risen. Like I said, Jesus didn't need a door to get out of the tomb. This is in verse 4. He says, and they were, and it hasn't happened, they were greatly perplexed about this. Then behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces toward the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words. You know, I love that statement. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? That's an awesome statement. Why are you here seeking Jesus? As though he were dead. He's not dead. He's alive. Just as he said he would be. In Mark 16:6, we read a parallel account. It says, but he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he said to you. Peter. Wow. You know, last time we saw Peter, what? Peter was weeping at the realization that he had denied his Lord three times. Yeah. Just as Jesus said he would. Oh, how devastating. You know, Peter, so strong, so, you know, and he's just devastated by the fact that he failed. But notice what the angel says. Go tell his disciples and Peter, specifically to you, that Jesus was risen. Peter, this broken man, was about to experience that love and forgiveness and the restoration available to all who will repent and turn to him. In verse 9 it says, then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest of And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed to them like idle tales. They did not believe them. You can imagine. But Peter, right? He arose and ran to the tomb. Stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Wow. I mean, think about it. You know, you've been following Jesus for 3 years. You believe all that he teaches, and you can't wait to see the new kingdom that he keeps talking about. But now your world is literally upside down. You've watched him be crucified, taken off the cross, placed in the tomb, and now he's gone. What's up with that? The man you believed had all the answers isn't even in the tomb they placed him in. The idea of a resurrection is still, guys, it's still new information. Still new information. And certainly not a universally accepted concept within the religious community. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees couldn't even agree about the resurrection. So what was one to think? Because what does Peter do? Runs to the tomb. I'm going to see for myself, right? And he goes and he looks inside the tomb. And he says he leaves marveling at what had happened. What do you think he saw when he looked in the tomb? He saw the grave clothes. But I don't think he saw a pile of grave clothes like somebody unwrapped somebody and then piled them up right there. I think he looked in the tomb and he saw basically a silhouetted outline of where Jesus was laying, wrapped in his clothes, and they're just literally laying there without a body inside them. That as his resurrected body took form and stood up within that tomb, the grave clothes just basically laid there. And he looked in there and it's gone. He marveled. Marveled comes from the Greek word thamozo, and it means to wonder or be struck with admiration in the Greek. Now, Jesus is, he's gotten word back to the disciples, and they're spinning around in their heads. They're trying to figure out what's going on. Verse 13 of our text in Mark says, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. Did anybody find it interesting that, you know, Jesus is crucified, he gets placed in the tomb, it's now the third day that he's been talking about, and what, these guys go, well, things are over, I'm just waiting for a man. What are we doing? What's going on? You know, they're not there praying, they're not there gathered together trying to figure the, let's just, you know, we'll head on down the road, you know, to Emmaus. And as they talked together of these things which had happened, so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they could not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you're having with one another as you walk and are sad? You know, this encounter, like many of the other encounters that we read through the Gospels immediately after his resurrection, Jesus was not recognizable in the beginning. They knew him by his voice. They eventually put it together, but they didn't really, to look on him, they couldn't figure it out. They didn't realize they were talking to the Lord. Now, some say, well, he's visiting, you know, because his visits were so marred because of the beating and the scourging. We don't know. We don't really get all that information. We hear that, we know that those things took place, but in his resurrected state, we don't really know why. It says their eyes were restrained, right? So, anyway, they didn't know who it was, right? But isn't it interesting? You know, he sought to know their heart. He knew their heart. He sought to know why they were so sad. He knew why they were sad. See, our Lord knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows everything about us. But he likes for us to talk to him. He likes for us to share with him. He likes for us to pray to him. He likes for us to pour out our hearts to him. Which is exactly, these guys are devastated by what has taken place. And they're discussing it as they move down the road. Then the one whose name, verse 18, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to him, what things? You know, he's like, Jesus says, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they said, they did not find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said. But him, they did not see. Wow. They were sad. They were brokenhearted. They were troubled. Because they really just couldn't put it all together. They heard what was said. They'd heard the words, but they didn't understand. They couldn't put it together. They were struggling with believing the reports, right? And they were unable to verify what had taken place. A little bit like Thomas. You know, in John 20:25, it says, the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. I'm talking to Thomas. Thomas says, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of his nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. They're struggling. They heard the words, but validating those words, they're having trouble, you know, with putting it together. But Jesus says to these two guys on the road, he says, oh, foolish ones, verse 25, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Isn't that interesting? He says, all that the prophets have spoken. Hey guys, you've all heard it, that Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection and second coming will fulfill over 300 prophecies. I believe it's 107 that have been fulfilled right up to this particular point. Maybe a little bit more. But he says, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. They had the words. They had the information. They had what the prophets had spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered those things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
Wow.
He probably shared some of these prophecies with them. Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As we hid, as it were, our faces from him, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. How about Isaiah 50, verse 5? The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard, and I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. The verse we looked at just a moment ago from Daniel 9, and after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, the end of which shall be with a flood. The end of it shall be with a flood, and till the end of the war of desolations are determined. All of these things, guys, took place. And the people still wouldn't believe. But you know what? The day is coming that he will return again. And they still don't believe. You know, at the Lord's second coming, the nation's eyes will be opened. Israel will finally acknowledge that he is their Messiah. In Zechariah 12, we see that prophecy. It's yet to be fulfilled, but it is coming. It says, "And I will pour out on the house of David," Israel, the children of Israel, "pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." It's coming. The day is coming. And guys, it's closer than we've ever been before.
Yes,
it is. It is coming. Now, guys, these are just a sample, just a very, very brief sample of all that was said about the coming Messiah, about his birth, about his death, about his resurrection. Just a brief, brief sample. Can you imagine that Bible study? A 7-mile walk? What a conversation that would have been. Wow. Then in verse 28 it says, "Then as they drew near to the village where they were going," and he indicated that he would have gone farther, "but they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.'" They don't know who he is, but they're being very hospitable. I mean, this is their character. This is their tradition. This is their people. This is what they do. And he went in to stay with them. "Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them." Their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Wow. "And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?'" Wow. That's the word of God, guys. It's the word of God that revealed him to them. Did their heart not burn within them? They believed in Jesus and their hope was in him. You see, he speaks to us through his word. He reveals himself to us through his word. And for those of us who believe in him, he unites us and guides us through his word. It's all about the word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. But I love this. You know, we see the oneness in these two men. You know, he says, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" Profound impact on these guys. so profound in verse 33. They rose up that very hour, went back the 7 miles to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them, and gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." And they told him about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you. Peace to you." Don't freak out. Peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed that they'd seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." A spirit does not have flesh and bones. Touch me, hold me, handle me. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe, for joy and marvel, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Spirits don't eat either. So these guys, like I said, immediately returned from Jerusalem. So they made that 7 mile trek back to Jerusalem. Hey, it's real. They had seen the risen Lord. You know, John gives us that parallel account of in John 20, verse 19. He says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled," they were hiding. And they were assembled for fear of the Jews. He says, "Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And they said, 'Then,' and when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." Wow, it's true. That's awesome. Sadly, though, even with all the people that saw the resurrected Jesus Christ, many still didn't believe. And many more today will not accept the wonderful news. You see, Jesus' resurrection is the essential and central tenet part of our faith. You know, Paul, who met his risen Lord on the road to Damascus, he writes of his resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. Why don't we flip over there? You know, and Paul's unique because he didn't walk with the Lord for 3 years during his earthly ministry. He was chosen out of due time, right? But he had a dynamic encounter with him, the resurrected Lord. But in verse 1 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." You know, Paul's acknowledging that he received the gospel from, and he received the gospel, and they needed to hold fast to that which they had learned. They had to be careful that they were not distracted by all the false teaching that was abounding. You know, this is a common thread that went through Paul's letters, of all of the misinformation that had been put out. He says this in verse 3, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." You see, Jesus Christ died on the cross, the only acceptable sacrifice for mankind's sins. The only acceptable sacrifice was the sinless Lord, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Only acceptable. All right? In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, to take upon his shoulders our sins, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He was crucified on the cross. He was buried. In Isaiah 53:9, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Buried in a borrowed tomb that did not hold him. And on the third day, it was Jesus whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it.
Amen.
On the third day, just as it was said. He says in verse 5, and that he was seen by Cephas, or Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. That's Paul. When Jesus revealed himself to him on the road to Damascus. So here we have Paul issuing an account of those who witnessed the resurrected Christ. They talked with him, they walked with him, and they ate with him. There were so many witnesses to our resurrected Lord. They would eventually watch him ascend into heaven from the Mount of Olives. We see that in the beginning of Acts. Where he sits at the right hand of the Father today. All of the apostles' stories claim similar events. They're not word for word, but they're wonderful eyewitness accounts of these events that took place. All of the apostles, except one, died martyr's death, proclaiming this same story until their death. How many people do you know that go to their death for a lie? Not very many, if any. They knew what they saw. They knew what they witnessed. They proclaimed it throughout the world and took it to their grave. You see, this account written by Paul was believed to be written in AD 56. One of the earlier accounts. He says in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed." Paul, in his true humility, always marveled at the fact that the Lord used him in light of his past. And Paul is such an encouragement to me, because I can see that the Lord takes the broken, discarded, and unusable, and he redeems it, redeems them, and then uses them to further his kingdom. That's an encouragement to us, because we're not perfect. Our sins do not put us on the bench for the rest of our lives, if we will repent and accept his free gift. He will forgive. He goes on in verse 12 and he says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." You know, they've gotten all this false teaching in Corinth. You see, the Corinthians did not deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but they did deny our resurrection. They did deny that the believers would be resurrected. They believed that we would live on eternally, but not in resurrected bodies. I'm not sure how all that works, right? Paul continues to build his argument in verse 14. He says, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. that those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished forever. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Paul doesn't mince words. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then all of this is a waste of time. And we who preach it are false witnesses, worthy of being stoned. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential. In Romans 4:24 it says, but also for us, it should be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus from our Lord, Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Yes, he died for our sins on the cross. But the real victory comes in his resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead, defeating death. Defeating death in Hades. He lives today, seated at the right hand of the Father. If it isn't so, then Paul tells us we should be pitied the most. You see, if the pagans are right, then the cross really was foolishness. And the Christians will die having not received their fair share in the world's eyes. Will we return to dust? That's that. But if the Christians are right, and Jesus did die on the cross and rise from the dead, as he said, then we will spend eternity with him in heaven, with our Lord and our Savior. And those that refuse to accept his free gift, well, Revelation 20:12 says, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Not a good outcome for those not following Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 20, he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
Amen.
For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one is his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. You see, the process starts here with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then the rapture of the church. Ooh. Then in verse 24 it says, then comes the end which he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. There's going to be a point at which all of this we know to be reality will end. All of this that is before us, these buildings, these people, everything will all end, right? The rapture of the church will take place. The great tribulation period will take place. The coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ will take place. And then his millennial reign. And a new heaven and a new earth.
Yes.
And believer, you're going to see it all.
Yeah.
From a very different vantage point, but you're going to see it all. Now let's move down to verse 50 in chapter 15. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Guys, that's the rapture of the church. These corruptible physical bodies that we occupy, these tents, right, subject to all manner of physical decay, are not suitable for eternity. They will be changed, right, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When we are called up to meet the Lord in the air. Wow. As we depart this place, we will inhabit our transformed bodies. That's awesome. That's awesome to think about. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. It says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." That is comforting. That's exciting. "So when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Amen. Oh Hades, where is your sting? Oh Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's some marching orders. We have an incredible hope, my friends, an incredible hope. Just think, what began 2,000 years ago as the sun rose over an empty tomb was just the beginning. 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith." Faith in our Savior. Faith in Jesus Christ. The battle was won, and now we live for his imminent return. A day we call the rapture of the church. A day in which we will rise up and meet our Lord in the air and forever be with him. So the question is, does the thought of this excite you? Or terrify you? It's either way. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, make our eternal position in him possible. Romans tells us that none of us are righteous. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It tells us the wages of sin are death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It says that God demonstrates his own love towards us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We celebrated it last Friday. He went to the cross for us. He goes on and says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." He is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can come together and celebrate. We thank you, Lord, that you've made a way for us. If there is anyone out there, Lord, I pray that wants to receive you today, that they would repeat this prayer after me. Jesus, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Please forgive me of my sins. I repent and turn from my sins to follow you. Please come into my heart and live forever. be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Lord, we love you. You've made a way. Make a way for many. Open their hearts. Send your Spirit and cause them to understand their need for you and to surrender their life to you. Today is the day of salvation. Your word says it. We know not the day or the hour you will call us home. But until that time, let us be busy about your work, Lord, spreading the good news, this good news. You have risen from the dead. In Jesus' name we pray.